Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you out in the house of the Lord. I've been away the past couple of weekends from the pulpit, so assuming you still study the Bible around here, would you then go to Exodus chapter 12? Exodus chapter 12. It's good to be back with you. Enjoyed some vacation. So we're going to pick up where we left off, Exodus 12. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. These guys coming up and down the aisles, handing out Bibles. If you'd like one, just raise your hand up high. It's page 48 in those Bibles the ushers are handing out. I'll also let you know I'm going to be in Luke 22. So if you want to get a head start and take your bulletin and mark Luke 22 in the New Testament, you can do that as well. Exodus 12 is where we will start, and then we will move to Luke 22. Exodus 12 and Luke 22. Well, when we last left off, God had brought 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt because of their stubborn refusal to let the Israelites go, whom the Egyptians had enslaved for more than 400 years. The 10th and final plague was the most severe and grievous of them all. It involved the death of firstborn males, the firstborn males of every family, firstborn males of all the livestock, too, the Bible tells us. And from every home, there was someone dead. From the kings to the most common people, there was a firstborn son dead in every family in Egypt. But God made gracious provision for the Israelites who were living as slaves in the land still at this time, so that they would be protected from this sweeping final 10th plague of death. And the provision that God made for them is outlined and detailed for us here in Exodus chapter 12. And that if they would follow God's instructions, if they would do what God tells them to do, then the angel of death would pass over these homes and they would be spared. The Israelites who obeyed God would be spared from this devastating 10th plague of death that was coming upon the nation of Egypt. And as we read this passage here in Exodus chapter 12, I just want you to note a couple of things with me first before we start to read. Number one, what we're about to read here in Exodus chapter 12, these events, this miraculous deliverance of God, is still commemorated and celebrated by Jews today. They remember and celebrate how God miraculously passed over them and delivered them from death that came upon the rest of the Egyptians. Through an annual feast that the Jews call the Feast of Pesach, or we would call it in English the Feast of Passover. And so even today, the events we're reading here in Exodus 12, so significant that every year Jews around the world celebrate the Feast of Passover to commemorate how God passed over them and delivered them from death. But the second thing that's important for us to remember is that while we have several Jews who worship with us, who are also believe in Jesus, most of you are Gentiles. And there's an important aspect of Exodus 12 for you and me to remember, too, because Jesus will take an aspect of this Passover story and he will preserve it in the New Testament as a lasting ordinance for the church today that we call communion or the Lord's Supper. Or maybe some of your tradition would call it the Eucharist, which is just a Greek word meaning thanksgiving. We're all talking about the same thing. Communion, Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, it's all that participation in remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. And he's going to take an aspect of this Passover story, and he's going to say, listen, this is ultimately pointing to me, and it was fulfilled in me, and you're to do this, participate in communion, as a lasting ordinance for the church until I come again to remember the sacrifice that I've paid for you. So, Jew and Gentile alike, listen up, because Exodus 12, very important chapter. In fact, it's so significant that at the beginning of Exodus 12, God says to the Jews, I want you to mark your calendar starting with this month, the month that I delivered you out of Egypt, the month that I passed over you and didn't bring the 10th plague of death to your families. I want you to start your calendar with this month. Now, it was in ancient times called the month of Aviv, which just translates spring. It's more currently called the month of Nisan, and I will add that the Israelis today don't use this calendar from this month. They use a civil calendar. The month of Tishri is the beginning of the civil calendar in Israel today, which is equivalent to our month of September. But God originally told them that you are to commemorate the beginning of your life, basically the new year every year from this moment. So that's why this is so significant. All of us need to pay attention, Jew and Gentile alike. Resist the tendency to let your mind wander right now with visions of steak and potatoes. Thanks a lot, yes. So focus, because this is an important passage here we're about to read. So I'm in Exodus 12. I'll start here at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment upon all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." There's that Hebrew word Pesach. "I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Jump ahead to verse 29. Verse 29, "At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner, who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead." We'll pause there and pray. Father, we just want to thank you now for this time in your word. As we look at this chapter, we pray that you would help us to understand that, Lord, when we obey you, all goes well with us. When we disobey, when we deny you, when we defy you, it doesn't go well. And we see this in this story. The Egyptians, Lord, they denied you, they defied you, and death came to their homes. But for those who obeyed you and they applied the blood, you passed over them and you brought salvation and you protected them from death. And we thank you, Lord, that this is a picture for us even today. That if we would just receive and believe the gracious provision that you have made for us, that we also can be saved. That death can pass over us and we can have life eternally through faith in Jesus. And Lord, I pray that as we study this, not just historically, but we'll understand this practically. How you love us, how you've gone to great lengths to purchase us from sin and death and to offer us life through faith in Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. We praise you for this time. We can study the Bible together. May it not return void. May it accomplish the purposes for which you desire as we study it together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Have you ever been passed over for something? Speaking of Passover, just think in modern terms for a moment. Maybe there was a promotion, you got passed over. Maybe there was a job you wanted, and you were even more qualified, but you got passed over, and somebody else got the job instead of you. Or maybe you can remember as a little kid playing backyard football. All the neighborhood kids would come together. There'd be two self-appointed captains of the teams. And then they would take turns just selecting people. Maybe you were passed over. You were the last person left. And they kind of took you by default, almost like they're sorry for you. Or maybe you've gone into a restaurant. It's been a long waiting list there. And you go in and you put your name in. How many people in your party? They give you one of those buzzers. You sit around or stand around and wait for your name to be called, for your buzzer to go off. But sometimes people will come in. Have you ever noticed this? And maybe it's because they had reservations, or you have a larger party and they come in after you do, but they get seated first. What's up with that? I'm not bitter about any of these things. I'm just telling you that usually when we talk about being passed over, it has a bad connotation. It always is connected with something unfair to be passed over, but not in this chapter. In this chapter, being passed over is a good thing, because God is going to pass over these homes that are marked by the blood of a lamb, and he will not bring death to these families. That's a good thing when God passes over you in this regard. Last time I checked, whenever God chooses not to kill you, that's a good day. That's a good day. And it's a good day for the Israelites, because they are appropriating what God says to them by faith. They're doing what God tells them, and he passes over them. And he passes over them because their door frames, the lintels and the doorposts, are marked with the blood of a lamb, as he has instructed them to do. And so a lamb becomes central to the story of Passover. Passover can't even be discussed without talking about a lamb in this story. There's a lamb for every family. But if you don't talk about lambs, then Passover really has no meaning. It's almost like trying to talk about Chick-fil-A without talking about chicken. I mean, it goes together. If you don't talk about a lamb, you can't really understand the significance of Passover. And what's interesting here is that in Exodus 12, God is so meticulous. He's so detailed about instructions concerning lambs. Well, I don't know about you. I don't know what your personality is. If you're the kind that, you know, is always about details. I kind of like details. I just kind of thrive in details. Maybe that's not always a good thing, but God's kind of into details in this chapter. I want you to notice with me that he talks specifically about the lamb in regards to, for example, when to choose the lamb, how to choose the lamb, when to slaughter the lamb, how to apply the blood of the lamb. He also tells in this chapter how to cook the lamb. He gives instructions about how to eat the lamb. And even, finally, how to dispose of the leftover lamb. So we're going to just look at this as I highlight all seven of these things so we can understand, because there's a great purpose in this. Again, notice with me, this is not just going to become an historical celebration that the Jews even continue today, but this has every bit of significance for us in the New Testament church as well, because Jesus is going to preserve an aspect of this, and it's going to point to him in a significant way. So notice with me, first of all, God gives instructions here. When is the lamb to be chosen? Well, he tells us in verse 3, if you look back at verse 3, he says, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Notice how specific God is here. It was the 10th day of the month. You just couldn't, you know, jolly well decide, well, I'm going to on the 9th day select it, or on the 11th day. No, no, no. God says 10th day. I'm specific about this. There's a reason behind it. You may not understand it now, but later, perhaps you'll bear witness to this. But it's the 10th day. The 10th day of Nisan is when the lamb is to be selected. Very specific here, when it is to be selected. And also for how many. It tells us here in verse 4 that if any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. So it says if a family is too small, you're to join families together to share the same meal from the same lamb. Now, what defines a small family? Well, ancient rabbis settled on if it was less than 10, it was a small family. So if you had 9 or 8 people in your family, you had to find another family. Or if you had a large enough family, 10 or more, but you saw your neighbor had less than 10, you would invite them so that between 10 and 20 people would feast together with one lamb. And God is specific here. He says you are to select it on the 10th day, and you are to make sure that you don't exclude families that are too small. You include them. But he's even specific about how long you were to keep it before you sacrifice it. Look, just quick glance to verse 6. It says, take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Take care of it. So the 10th day of Nisan, the lamb was selected. 14th day of Nisan, the lamb was slaughtered. And God was intentional behind this. You know why he wanted this particular time to pass? Because he wanted you to build, in a sense, a bond with this lamb. The families would bring a lamb into the house on the 10th of Nisan, and they would watch it and observe it and care for it. They would pet it. They would feed it from the table. Little kids would argue over, can I have the lamb sleep with me tonight? This little woolly creature. Okay, Johnny, it's your turn. Sally had the lamb last night, so you get to sleep with the lamb tonight. And you cuddle with the little woolly creature and, oh, bah, pet its head. And then on the 14th, we're going to make lamb chops out of it. And the reason was because God wanted to build an affinity, because you need to understand this lamb is going to actually be a substitutionary sacrifice for you. And if you don't understand the personal connection to this, that God sees a life for your life, then it's almost kind of an abject something that isn't even real. It's almost just like, well, let's just pick up something from the Humane Society. No, 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 no. This is something that you want as your own little cuddly creature to snuggle up to at night. Because when you sacrifice this lamb, you're going to have a connection to this. You're going to remember that this is a sacrificial atoning work here that God is using to make gracious provision for you. So he's specific here. When to choose the lamb and how to choose the lamb. Look at verse 5. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. God is specific here. Had to be year-old males. Now, it didn't mean that they had to have their birthday on the day they were sacrificed to be 1 year, but what it meant was the language in the Hebrew indicates up to a year. Ancient rabbis again determined 8 days old to 1 year was the acceptable sacrifice for a lamb at Passover, because it was basically then taken in the prime of its life. That was key. It was taken in the prime of its life. It was to be a male lamb, at least 8 days, no older than a year old. That's how you are to select it. And it is to also, very important point in verse 5, be without defect. Be without defect. This had to be a lamb that had no inherent or acquired defects. It couldn't be born with a deformity. Couldn't be hobbling around on three legs. No, no good. Couldn't be foaming at the mouth, you know, have stuff coming out of its eyes. Mate, no good. Had to be a pure lamb. No defect, no disease, no sickness, no mangy stuff. It's scratching on its legs, all right? It had to be an acceptable sacrifice in the prime of its life, up to and no older than a year old. No defect, no disease, no sickness. And God even says when to slaughter the lamb. Number 3, when are they to slaughter the lamb? Well, verse 6 says, take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Now circle the word twilight there if you have an NIV Bible. If you have a King James Bible, it's the word evening. You're to slaughter them at evening. Actually, in the Hebrew, the literal Hebrew is translated like this. You were to sacrifice them between the two evenings. That's the way that the language reads. Between the two evenings. Well, what does that mean? Well, the Jews, even today, begin their day at sundown. That's the start of a new day. For us, we begin our day at midnight, 12:01 a.m. That's a new day for us on our clock, but not for a Jew. For a Jew, the beginning of the day is sundown, sunset, which typically, in terms of a universal time, is 6 p.m. There were a few hours before sunset that were considered the twilight hours, the twilight time. Not the twilight zone, the twilight time. And those hours were 3 p.m. to 6 p.m. That's when the lamb was to be sacrificed. Starting at 3 p.m. until sundown, that was the acceptable time. God's very specific here. He says, I want you to take a male lamb, 10th of Nisan, no more than a year old, without defect. I want it to be slaughtered between 3 and 6 p.m. on this particular day. And then he says how to apply the blood. Verse 7. Then they are to take some of the blood, put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. Again, God's very specific here. He doesn't say just slap it on a big X across your front door. He's being very specific. I want it to go on the top, the lintel, and I want it to go on each of the sides. You were to frame your door in these spots, top and sides, the sign of the blood of the lamb. And the chapter 12 tells us they would take a hyssop branch, which was sort of like a bush. And they were to take a hyssop branch and use it like a paintbrush. And they were to dip it in a basin of blood. And then they were to apply it on the top and on the sides. That's how you are to apply the blood of the lamb. Number 5, how to cook the lamb. Verse 8 and 9. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire. He's very specific here. along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Notice this. It is to be roasted whole. Not a bone is to be broken. And it is to be roasted over the fire. It is to experience the intensity of the heat. It is not to be boiled. It is not to be fried. It is not to be barbecued. It is to be put on a spit, wrung through from top to bottom, not a bone broken. And it is to be roasted over the fire. That's how you are to cook this. And then how you are to eat it, he tells us in verse 11. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, in other words, what he's communicating to them is that even after they leave Egypt in haste, that when they celebrate this meal, it is to be celebrated and commemorated with a sense of urgency and readiness. They're to have their cloak tucked in, their sandals and their staff ready to go, that at a moment's notice, they are ready. They are engaged. This meal should not be partaken in a sense of this kind of apathetic, complacent attitude, but it should be with a sense of readiness and urgency. And then he even tells us then lastly how to dispose of what's left over from the lamb in verse 10. He says, do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. So what is not ingested is to be completely burned so that nothing is left. Nothing is left. Now, when you look at all these instructions and you look at how meticulous and detailed God is, I mean, it does raise the question, why would God choose to mark the doors and to protect the people in this way? Because the fact of the matter is, God is God, and he could have come up with a number of ways. He could have said to them, tie a ribbon around a tree in your front yard, and I'll see it, and I'll pass over your house. He could have said to them, nail a sandal on your front door, and when I see a sandal nailed on your front door, I'll pass over your house. Light a candle, put it in your window. When I see that, I'll pass over your house. He chooses not to use any of those methods because he's very specific here about a purpose. He says, I want you to use a lamb, and I want you to spill the blood of this lamb, and I want you to mark the door frames of your home with the blood of this lamb. And when I see that, then I will pass over. Why did God choose a lamb and the blood of the lamb? Well, the answer is basically this. God was teaching them something about life and death and sacrifice. He wanted them to know that life is a gift. Life is a gift. And death comes to every home in general. Life is a gift and death comes to every home. But if you offer a life for a life, in this case, if you take a lamb that is perfect, without defect, a lamb that is offered in the prime of its life, then I, the Lord says, will look upon the blood of this lamb and see a life for a life, and it will satisfy my wrath that ordinarily would come to this home if you by faith would apply the blood over the doorposts and the lintels of your home. Now listen, the Israelites didn't simply believe this. They had to apply it by faith. They had to receive what God said. They may not have fully understood it. It may not have made much sense to them. But they had to obey God if they wanted to be saved and spared. So by faith, they appropriate it over the top, over the sides of their door. And they agree with God and stand by faith in what he promises to them. Which is just simply a reminder to us. Look, you may not always understand why God says what he does in the Bible. You may not understand the whole principle behind it. You and I may not always grasp the whys behind what God tells us to do. But the fact is, whenever we obey what God says, it goes well with us. Whenever we disregard and deny God and disobey him, it doesn't go well with us. When the Israelites just simply applied by faith what God told them, that God was gracious to them and he passed over them and death did not come to that home. And it's the reason why the Jews even today, again, will celebrate Passover in this way. They commemorate the way that God passed over their homes and spared them from this 10th plague of death. But it doesn't end there. Because Jesus, in the Gospels, celebrates Passover with his disciples in Jesus' public ministry That's how we know his public ministry spanned about 3 years. The gospel records that he celebrated 3 different Passovers. The last Passover meal that Jesus celebrated, commemorating these events of Exodus 12 with his apostles, the last Passover meal Jesus celebrated is what we call today the Last Supper. But it was a Passover meal. It wasn't just a bunch of guys getting together, let's just have a meal before I go to the cross. This was an intentional, specific feast on the Jewish calendar, the beginning of their new year. And in timing with that feast on the calendar, Jesus is celebrating the Passover meal with his apostles, one of three recorded in the Gospels in his public years of ministry, before he dies on the cross. And as he's celebrating this Passover meal with them, that we're reading here in Exodus 12, as he's celebrating this with them, he preserves an aspect of it. He says, now there's an element of this that I'm going to bring new meaning to, for you to understand the greater and more ultimate purpose that has been fulfilled in this meal through me. Go to Luke chapter 22 now and look at this passage with me. Luke chapter 22. So here in Luke chapter 22, verse 14, it says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread. This is the unleavened bread. This is the bread without yeast. Gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, you have to put yourself in the sandals of his apostles right here, because for 1450 years, roughly, Jews had been celebrating the Passover meal up to this point of the Gospels. For 1450 years, Jews have been celebrating this Passover meal, completely thinking about what God had done for them in Egypt by passing over these homes and not visiting them with death. And Jesus then comes along and says, all right, now, we're having this great meal. For 1450 years, you all have been celebrating it for this meaning and this cause, but I just want you to know that it ultimately points to me. That there's a greater deliverance that I offer you, more than just simply God passing over the homes of Israelite slaves. The greater deliverance I offer you is that I will die for the sins of the world. That I am the Passover lamb. That in fact, all of these years, they had been celebrating something from an historical standpoint that Jesus says points ultimately to my finished work on the cross. Look, it's the reason why Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:7, a Jew himself, will say that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb who was sacrificed. It's the reason why Peter, a Jew, in 1 Peter 1:18-19 will say, it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without spot or blemish. It's the reason why John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, he will declare in John 1:19, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They understood. Paul knew it. Peter knew it. John the Baptist knew it. That Jesus, in fact, is our Passover lamb. And that all these things of Exodus 12 was ultimately pointing to the great fulfillment of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, serving to be our Passover lamb who would die for the sins of the world. So that death would pass over us and we would be offered life eternally. That even though our physical bodies die, our spirits would go on to live with the Lord forever and ever because of what Jesus Christ has done. Everything in Exodus 12 is a picture pointing to Christ. How do we know this? Again, Paul, a Jew, would write in Colossians chapter 2, 16 and 17. He would talk about how a religious festival like Passover, a new moon celebration, a Sabbath day, these are only a shadow of what is to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Every Jewish feast and festival of the Old Testament ultimately pointed to and was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Take a look at how he fulfills all these qualifications of the Lamb. For example, he was without sin. There was no defect. There was nothing inherent or inquired about Jesus. He lived a sinless life, the Bible tells us. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet he was without sin. He was qualified as a perfect Lamb. He was offered up in the prime of his life. He was slain in the prime of his life, just as a lamb in the prime of its life was taken. He arrived in Jerusalem for that last Passover on Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, which was the 10th of Nisan, the day that the lambs were selected for Passover. The Bible also tells us that he died on Passover. The day of Passover, Jesus was crucified. It coincided with the actual celebration of the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. And the Gospels tell us that Jesus died at no indiscriminate time, but a specific time, 3 p.m., which corresponded to the time between the two evenings when the Passover lamb was sacrificed on the day of Passover. The Bible also tells us that he was sacrificed wholly. Not a bone of his was broken. Even when his side was pierced with the spear, it went up underneath the rib cage, pierced the pericardial sac, and blood and water gushed forth. He was offered completely, entirely. And also, there was nothing left. Because when he rose from the dead, there was no body left behind. And an empty tomb served as the reminder that he was wholly sacrificed and completely risen from the dead. And many of you know this, but even when it comes down to the way that God instructed them to mark the doorposts of their home, why, it was a picture, it pointed to the cross. The head of Jesus with the bloody crown of thorns, marked the top. His hands pierced, marked the side. The drippings from the top, no doubt to the bottom, reminded us of the feet that were nailed to the cross. So that what you have on every door throughout Egypt, that an Israelite lived in, you had the markings with the sign of the cross. All of this pointing to the ultimate fulfillment that's in Jesus. Now listen, God has made gracious provision for us in the same way he did for the Israelites. When we partake with communion, and we're going to do that at the close of our service, it is a reminder to us that the ultimate perfect Lamb died for the sins of the world. And God made gracious provision for us through the death of his Son. But that you and I have to, by faith, if you will, apply the blood of Jesus. It's not just simply enough to believe it. We have to apply it. We have to receive it. We have to embrace it. We have to accept it. We have to believe it. I'm convinced, when you think about all the homes of the Israelites living in Egypt in captivity during this time, there probably were some who were just like, now what is this we have to do? We have to kill a lamb and all these instructions and drain its blood and we got to mark it. What? There were probably some who no doubt thought that this was a little peculiar, but nevertheless, not necessarily having to understand all the whys behind it, they accepted by faith what God says and they applied the blood. And for you and I to be saved, we might not always make sense of it. In the sense of our finite human minds, understanding the magnitude of the cross, the death of Jesus, how he served as a substitution for us, a life given for a life, the wrath of God placed upon him. All of this is kind of heady stuff. But if we would just humble ourselves and say, but by faith I accept that this is what God did for me, so that my sins might be forgiven, so that I might go to heaven when I die, then you'll be saved. If you would accept it by faith, then you shall be saved. For the Bible says there is no name, no other name given under heaven, except the name of Jesus by which we must be saved. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that one day we can stand before God and he sees us as forgiven and cleansed because of the price that his Son Jesus paid for us on the cross. This is the beauty of the ultimate Passover, all fulfilled in Jesus. And we're going to celebrate and remember it, commemorate it with communion now. So let me pray as we close. Lord, once again, we thank you for this time in your word. And we worship you, Jesus, as the Passover lamb who died for the sins of the world, who died for our sins. And we thank you that you've made that gracious provision for us, that by faith, we who believe and receive will be passed over, that we don't suffer the death that we deserve, but we're offered life through Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray, we love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you all.